Just call me Isaac. Now, was that a derisive laugh, or was that a holiday laugh? Was that a mocking laugh? Pastor Hawkinson, do you feel mocked?
A little bit, but I'm going to get over it.
Just call me Isaac.
Yeah.
We're going to be in Genesis chapter 21 today here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. Pastor Hawkinson is that familiar voice you hear on Moments of Assurance every noonday and also on the weekends, also Jubilation. We keep him pretty busy here.
I enjoy doing it very much, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he's telling me he's taking on even more work these days. He's just work. Staying busy.
Yes, staying very, very busy and getting into the holiday time. I just love Advent. It's the beginning of a new church year. And it's a reason to get...
You mean January 1st?
No, I mean December 1st.
December 1st?
That's
what
right.
What are you talking about?
Well, the first Sunday in Advent is this coming Sunday, which is really December 2nd, I guess, if you look at the calendar. And you're going to be particular about exactness.
So the Christian New Year is this Sunday?
That's right. The church year begins. The new church year starts over here with the season of Advent.
Well, I got to go out and get some of those things you blow that, those noisemakers.
Yeah.
I didn't know the New Year was coming so soon.
It is something to celebrate. But since the season of Advent is a quiet, reflective time, that's one thing. I'm a little bit, we can talk more about this another time maybe, but it seems that we're getting away from, the real reason for Advent, which is preparing for Christmas. Everybody gets out all the celebration and pulls out all the stops right away, And you have Christmas the whole month. And it used to be, as I was growing up, that you didn't do that until, about a week before Christmas.
Well, we talked about this yesterday on Ask the Pastor with Pastor Peter Kurowski, and I confessed that I'm one of those guys who tends to come out of the gate, and he gave me absolution. So now you're starting to make me feel guilty again.
No. Let me re-absolve you.
Okay. All right.
Everybody does that differently. That's fine. I have to confess
But
as
you're
well.
One of those guys who likes to keep it calm during December and make it more thoughtful than crazy.
Reflective. Try to, but, I got to admit, I hear on the stereo at my house here, my daughter and wife playing, Joy to the World here.
God bless you, Lana. You hang in there and play Joy to the World all you want.
She can't. Don't listen to me.
All right. See, I'm a troublemaker.
Boy. That's all right. That's okay.
Be reflective when Sunday gets here. We're going to talk about Genesis 21 here today on our Bible study program. It's a live Bible study. You can call in with questions and comments. It's been an interesting jaunt through the first 20 chapters of Genesis on days when I think we're going to get a lot of calls. We've had fewer on days when I think we're going to have fewer. We have more, but that's why it's your program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mm-hmm. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, in this text and scripture for today, it's easy to see that when you make a promise, you keep it. And thanks for keeping all your promises given in Holy Scripture, and especially the promise of your Son Jesus when he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." And that was proved by your coming down to earth as an infant in Bethlehem and becoming one of us. So thanks so much for that. And help each listener as they tune in today, gracious God, to get that sense of you keeping your promises for them personally. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, my first question for you is, before we read this text, and we're going to try to read it all, we have verses 1 through 7 on the birth of Isaac, and then we have verses 8 through 21, almost three times as many, two times, my math's not good here, twice as many verses on the protection of Hagar and Ishmael by God. Now, wait a minute. Isaac is the ancestor of Christ. Isaac is the fulfillment of the promise. Isaac is the son given in spite of the doubts and the skepticism of both Abraham and Sarah, and he only gets 8 verses? I don't get it.
Well, I don't know that I do either, exactly, except that to say that God protected Ishmael and Hagar when he makes a promise. He made a promise to them, and he made a promise to Abraham. And so Abraham was all worried when Sarah was upset about the apparent mocking of Ishmael when Isaac was born and so on. So God promised that they would be protected and that God would make a great nation out of Ishmael as well. So you get the narrative of that. It just takes a little bit longer to get through it because you have Hagar involved here. But it just all says to me that God keeps his promises. That's what it says, and that comes out clearly.
Let's read verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I think I already know the answer to this question, but in spite of the fact that the birth of Christ was a virgin birth, and this is not a virgin birth, are there any similarities to God visiting Sarah and God visiting Mary?
Yeah, sure. And I think one of the similarities is in the promise that was given when the angel visited Mary and said that you would be with child. And then, of course, how can this be? And you see the same thing going on with Sarah. Excuse me, I'm 90 years old. And if you take a typical 90-year-old woman...
You don't look a day over
55. Thank you. Let me get a mirror. But that's what she was saying. I'm quoting her. And normally a woman at 90 years old is not going to have all the everything working, if you know what I mean, so that she's able to bear children. So she was incredulous about all of this. But since the name that God chose for Isaac means he laughs, I can see why God chose that name. Because basically what's happening here is that, I told you so, God is saying. I do keep my promises.
I kind of got a problem with that. I mean, God is God. He picks the name. We're going to name him Isaac. But you know what? I'm going to resent it. If I'm Abraham, I'm going to resent it a little bit. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed derisively at the prospect that they would have a child in their greatly advanced age. And now you're going to stick the name on the kid so that every day we have to be reminded of our skepticism?
Yeah, that seems kind of mean. I mean, that doesn't seem right.
I wasn't going to put it quite that way. I don't want to get struck by the lightning bolt, but you know what I mean.
Oh, boy. I don't either. Let me retract.
A daily reminder of my skepticism.
Oh, boy. I think, it is a daily reminder, but I wonder, though, Chuck, if it's a reminder of the skepticism, I wonder if it couldn't also be a reminder of the promise. That God keeps his promise and that, it's a gentle, kind of a gentle nudge there that says, you know, you could have trusted me, you should have trusted me, now I know you will trust me. See, and it's just, God is trustable. And that's what it says to me. I don't think that God intends to have them have some sort of a mark on them the rest of their lives. Oh, no, you know, that's a constant, you know, reminder of my not trusting.
You know, I remember that when color televisions came out, the parent company for NBC Television, they created the program Bonanza.
I remember that.
You remember Bonanza? Mm-hmm. And we later found out that the reason that they created that program was not so much because they wanted to have a good cowboy show, but they wanted to have panoramic views on which people could be impressed by the color because they were trying to sell color televisions.
That's right. I recall that.
Yeah. For me, and just me, Genesis 21, much of this is like black and white television. And Romans is like color television. We find out in the book of Romans that Isaac is the child of the promise and Ishmael is the child of the way of the world, the natural
right.
child.
You see that in Romans 9, right?
And that understanding just adds color to the whole narrative of what's going on here.
Well, that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with narrative here. You're dealing with history.
Right.
This is what's occurring, and that's why, you see, Chuck, that's what makes this exciting to me. It's exciting to always to be here. That's part of the excitement. But the rest of it is to see how Scripture interprets Scripture, which is, I bet Peter Kowalski, you could expound on that very well,
sure,
too.
Sure.
And and so can you. You know yourself from doing the Bible study every day that the Scriptures that you study, you can look in the New Testament and say, yeah, I can see how this all fits together.
So
I see how the plan works here.
So we have a datum, a factoid, that Abraham circumcises Isaac on the eighth day.
Right. Yeah, that's a normal
circumcision. And it could be that that's just a fact and it just stands alone. But there was another miracle baby. Admittedly, Isaac was conceived in the natural way, but he was a miracle because Abraham and Sarah were beyond the natural way. Too old.
Abraham was 100, yeah.
Jesus was not conceived by a human father, but still a miracle baby. Both miracle babies. Both circumcised on the eighth day. At which point we ask ourselves, is this eighth-day circumcision a function of the natural way or the way of the promise?
Well, you know, you've got here, that was, Jesus said, I came to fulfill all righteousness. That was part of the Jewish ceremonial law, that you be circumcised. So certainly, in the case of Isaac, that was the normal thing that needed to be done. And when Jesus came along, he came to keep all the laws of God perfectly. And that included the ceremonial laws. He fulfilled all righteousness so that there's no righteousness left to fulfill on your part or mine. And that's why when he went to the cross, he paid the price for all your sins. So on the one hand, he's taken care of the Jewish law. On the other hand, he's taken care of the promise because he's died for the sins of the whole world. And by faith in the promise, by faith in Christ, through the promise that is given in Scripture, you get everlasting life.
And see, that's what I was thinking. I think most of the time we try to separate things out into one of two categories, either the law category or the gospel category. But it seems to me that in Christ, law meets gospel.
Oh, yes.
Stands shoulder to shoulder, if you will. Mm-hmm. And it is true that on the day that Jesus was circumcised, a law was kept. But not only was a law kept, but it was kept on my behalf so that the righteousness of Jesus' mm-hmm. law-keeping is promised to you and
that's
me.
That's right. That's right.
And I think maybe the same thing is going on here as a foreshadowing of that event.
Absolutely. Absolutely true. Because the promise came through Isaac. And in Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. That means the scepter of the covenant relationship. And so we see that this goes right through the line of promise. And Jesus, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. So through Jesus, salvation comes.
So if I were to say, I think I see Jesus here in these first seven verses, would I be guilty of stretching the text or taking advantage of the text?
No, I don't think so. I think you see a type of Jesus there through Isaac because he's a child of the promise, and so is Christ, the perfect example, the fulfillment of those that come before him.
And we have Abraham doing a law thing here. It says, as God commanded him, he circumcised Isaac on the eighth day. But the circumcising of Isaac is not done so that God can be appeased and his command can be kept. His circumcision is done so that the promise may be upheld and may continue forward until the
That's right.
Messiah
yeah.
arrives.
Yeah, everything is done in I guess, like you say, in congregations today, in decency and in order. And that's the order of the day, was circumcision at that time. Yeah.
Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the only son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So why do we have all these details about the wrong boy? I don't want to know about Ishmael. I don't, you know, it's okay, it's fine, but I'd rather know twice as much about Isaac.
Well, people
half
know
as much,
yeah,
about Ishmael.
I know, but Isaac's a child of the promise. People know, we know that God loved Isaac and that he was going to take care of Isaac, and that golden thread of the covenant relationship that was going to be kept through Isaac. We know that that's going to happen. But here, the question is, you know, does God really love Ishmael? You know, does God really love somebody like Hagar? And the answer is obviously through the details. The answer comes out a resounding yes. God, not only does God love Ishmael and Hagar, look how they were taken care of. Now, nobody knows whether Hagar got lost. What happened to her out there, she and Ishmael? Did they get lost, or did they just not take enough provisions to start with? We don't know. But it certainly was a test. It was a test for Hagar. It was a test for, I think Ishmael was about 17 years old, if I understand from the research I did, about 17 years old right now. So it was a test for them to see, you know, are they going to trust or not? And are they going to believe that the Lord is going to provide? So all of a sudden, her eyes are open. There's the water. She goes and fills up the flask full of water again. And she had given up, you know, Ishmael to die. It looked like Ishmael was going to die. But no, Ishmael's not going to die. God already said he was going to make a great nation for them as well, too. And in Genesis 25, when you get to that, you'll see the names of the 12 tribes that were associated with Ishmael. And that's coming up in Genesis 25. So the point is, God takes care of his people, even the one through whom the promise did not come.
All right, let me see if I can back up on your answer there, because I think you've already answered my question, but I'm going to ask it anyway just to make sure that this dull brain gets some clarity. If I apply my natural sensibilities, my sensibilities of right and wrong, justice and injustice, to all of this story, mm-hmm. I come to a fairly easy conclusion. God has given instructions to Abraham that he will have a child. He's made a promise to him, and that promise has been kept. But Abraham sinned, and Sarah sinned, and they went outside God's will and took the matter into their own hands and conceived Ishmael.
Correct.
So
right.
My natural sense of right and wrong says Ishmael has to die. Ishmael is the wrong one. He is the child of impropriety, and he has to be destroyed. And you know, there's plenty of destruction in the Old Testament you know, to point to say that he cannot continue to exist. Maybe there are twice as many verses on Ishmael as there are on Isaac, because God knows that my sinfully corrupted understanding of right and wrong is going to lead me to the wrong conclusion. What do you think?
I agree 100%. No, I think that's right. That's a natural conclusion to come to. Yeah, this guy's got to go. Yeah, let's get rid of him, you know. But it's purely, Chuck, it's a purely God's grace here. It's a gift. You know, the life that you and I have, hey, that's a gift. And eternal life is a gift. The life that Ishmael did not die. That was just purely God's love, grace, and mercy, despite the fact that Abraham and Sarah did not trust in the promise in the first place.
All right, let me ask you another question. I think it's typical for us to think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the father of the fathers of the patriarchs of the people of God, those who bear the promise, and Ishmael as the father of the Arabs, or the people who seem to even this day be opposed to the people of Israel. But might it be possible to think of Ishmael as a type or the representative of the Gentiles, those who are not descended by faith through Abraham, those who are outside the kingdom or outside the church, if we might use New Testament language?
Yes.
And the life-giving water that God miraculously provides for Hagar and Ishmael is a type of the life-giving water that God uses to bring you and me, Gentiles, descendants of Ishmael, if you will, if I may just stretch this beyond its bounds, a baptism. And through life-giving water, even you and I, who are not descended from Abraham's body, are brought into Abraham's kingdom.
Yes, I
saved.
Think that, yeah, that's
God
right.
God saved these people.
He did.
Now, what do you think? Am I going too far?
No, not necessarily. No, I think because the gospel is for all people. There is no person on the face of this globe that it is not for. It doesn't make any difference. That comes out in Galatians very clearly. There is no one that is exempt from John 3:16. I mean, it is for all people. So, and the fact that, you know, Abraham sojourned and stayed in this land of Gerar and this land of the Philistines, and just think of the tremendous witness that he and his family could be everywhere they went to the true God.
You're listening to the Bible Study. That's our first half hour. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are in Genesis chapter 21. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I see a call coming in right now. If you want to hang on through the break, we'll come to you right after this short 4-minute interlude. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Peace Lutheran Church of South County, AM 850, KFUO, Church of the Week, invites you to worship on Saturdays and Sundays. Peace is located just west of the JB Bridge on I-255 near Telegraph Road. A family-friendly church, Peace is eager to reach out with the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. For Senior Pastor Dennis Castens and Associate Pastor John Ferguson and all our members, I'm Mike Carver, inviting you to join us and worship with us Saturday or Sunday at Peace Lutheran Church.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As a nation of people, we are constantly defining ourselves by the stories from whence we have come. Once we agree on our past, then we can also agree about where we are going. The names of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, and even Abraham Lincoln all combined together to give us the precious national theme of freedom. As you no doubt have heard, these founding fathers and Lincoln were also men of faith. Since this was so, then maybe we can trace the freedom theme back even further into history. How about to these Bible verses that God spoke to the prophet Moses? "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." These verses remind me of the spiritual that keeps repeating the line, "Let my people go." Of course, African Americans have borrowed the story of Israel's slavery in Egypt as their own story about slavery in the American South. This is a good story, but I know a better one. St. Paul tells us, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, Lord, it's bad enough when we are enslaved, let alone when we become slaves to our own sin. Teach us at that point to see in Jesus the only one who can set us free. For we pray in his holy name, for when Jesus sets us free, we will be free indeed. Amen.
When Jesus arrived at Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But when he entered the city, the crowds asked, "Who is this?" During Advent, we welcome the Son of David into our world. But during Christmas, huge crowds are focused on sales and checkout lines. I'm sure a few people would ask, "Who is this?" This Advent, Holy Cross Lutheran Church encourages you to invite a friend to your church where you can say, "This is Jesus, the Son of God who has come for you." God's peace from your friends at Holy Cross Lutheran Church, 2650 Miami Street, St. Louis, with Sunday Bible study at 9:15, worship at 10:30. Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert, and Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. In verse 17 of Genesis 21, it says, "God heard the voice of the boy." This is a little confusing to me because it's Hagar who withdraws from the boy and cries out to the Lord, but then it says, "God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her," here is this angel, otherwise frequently referred to as the angel of the Lord.
You're right.
Here it is, an angel of God calling from heaven now. Do we have any idea of who this is? Is this Jesus again, or is it?
It could be, yes. As you look into the scriptures, exegesis of those passages has resulted in believing that the angel of God is perhaps Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. And I'd like to believe that as well. And again, you see, Chuck, the grace of God, the love of God coming out here, not just for Hagar, but there's the boy over there. He's not dead yet. Obviously, God heard the boy crying. But in a very weakened state, he calls to Hagar. Instead of calling to the boy, he calls to Hagar and says, "What's the matter?" And so this conversation ensues from there.
By the time Jesus is on the scene and Jesus is moving around in his 3 years of messianic ministry, it is clear that a delineation has been made by the religious, the super religious people of Jesus' day, that if you're not Jewish, if you're not descended from Abraham, if you will, we have Abraham.
Yeah, right. I remember that, yeah.
You're pretty much not worth anything. Gentiles are the scum of the earth. Those folks up in Samaria who used to be Jewish, but
Samaritans who have
intermingled with Gentile people. Oh, boy, those are the most hated people, the Samaritans.
Half-breeds, yeah.
But the promise of God consistently from Genesis and through Isaiah and all over the Old Testament really is that God is going to provide a light for the nations, and that it is not appropriate to look at your pedigree somehow and come to the conclusion that, well, if you're not of my family, if you're not of my perspective, then you're out. And I'm thinking maybe that's the message in Ishmael here.
A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's what we say at this time of year. That's why the promise is like a light. And as you recognize that promise, Chuck, beginning with Genesis 3:15, and I'm sure you talked about that at that time as being the first gospel promise, you see that that is true. That, once again, there is no one the gospel is not for. And the Jews were all wrong by saying, we have Abraham as our father. We're the creme de la crop. We're the best that there is. Yeah. Well, Jesus also called the religious leaders, you brood of vipers, at one point, too. So, obviously, they were barking up the wrong tree, and they weren't looking to the promise. They were looking to their lineage. They were looking to the law. They were looking to their own abilities to keep that law, which weren't good, that good, except on the exterior, as being somehow meritorious for salvation. And they were wrong.
It's 505-7850 if you want to join us, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Linda. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How are you?
I am fine. How
good.
Are you?
Just fine. Thank you.
I always think of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where it is saying, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Mm-hmm. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Yes.
And those promises, you know, we always stop there at Isaac, and I think I always go, you know, he came through that line of Isaac, but and then we are chosen in Christ. He is actually the one to whom all the promises were made, right?
Yeah.
And then as we are chosen in Christ, as it says in Ephesians 1:4, then the promises are made to us. And I think what Brother Radford was saying, backing up to verse 14, well, let's say 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. And so that just, it really fills out what Brother Radford was saying. Christ included us as we are in him, right?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Pastor Thanks
Hawkinson
very much.
Has
well,
his eyebrows
through
up.
your baptism, you know, that's what I like about this next month. I get to baptize my grandchild, and that's going to be one of the biggest joys I've ever had, and certainly in my life. But that's what baptism does. Baptism puts you in a union with Jesus Christ. You got a union with him, so that just as he died, you die. On this earth, you die to sin, but then you're raised to new life on this earth. But also, then you really do die physically, but yet you get raised to life and you're able to live with him forever. And it's all because of that union through your baptism and by faith in the covenant relationship that was going on here in Genesis 21 and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Linda's exactly right.
Well, I will summarize before we read on here this way, nervously. Because I think I have found that some of our guest pastors are intrigued by my meanderings, and some feel a little nervous about it. But
I'm not nervous.
You know, well, good. But I think this is a, I would put it this way. I think this is a sacramental passage. We have.
I'm nervous.
Okay.
No, just kidding. Go ahead. Go ahead.
We have the shedding of blood in verses 1-7, which without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness for sins, and I see Holy Communion in that. And we have the life-giving water in the Ishmael section, and I see baptism in that. Now, I'm not saying that Ishmael was baptized or anything like that. I'm just saying that God provided, miraculously provided water, without which otherwise he would have died. And that's what, that water that you're going to use this coming month.
Exactly, yeah.
So I think this is a sacramental passage. Am I pressing it too far?
No, I mean, I think that it can be a type of just what you're talking about there, because isn't it interesting that God used water when he instituted holy baptism? Why did he use water? Because of the refreshment element involved and the cleansing. You're cleansed from your sin. So I think that that is right on, and that God sustained Ishmael here with water. And he sustains you eternally with everlasting water, the everlasting waters of baptism. So it's a good example.
Verse 22, at that time Abimelech, remember him? We just talked about him in the previous chapter. And Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Well, we have had some covenant talk leading up to Genesis 21, but in my memory anyway, this is the first time that I can recall swearing or taking oaths between two human parties. God made covenant with Noah, God made covenant with Abraham, but now here we have Abraham and Abimelech swearing and taking oaths. Now, doesn't the Bible forbid the taking of an oath?
Well, it does happen, though, as you can see in this case. The reason I think, and of course that's a New Testament thing, I think, regarding the oath-taking. But the reason this happens here is because Abimelech was so impressed with Abraham here. And he obviously knew that Abraham was a servant of the Lord. And apparently he also knew that Abraham was going to be sojourning in the land of Gerar, the land of the Philistines. So he wanted to make sure that they had a good relationship here. That's what I think is going on. And before that relationship could be cemented, and of course, if you go back to Genesis 20, you have this little altercation there with Abimelech and Abraham regarding Abraham's wife or sister, Sarah, or half-sister, depending on how you look at it. And so I think that may have caused Abimelech to have a little trust problem with Abraham. So this treaty, I think looking upon it as a treaty that is made, and there are a lot of treaties, Chuck, that are made in the Old Testament. There are different types of treaties. that are made. And so I think this is just a treaty that is between Abimelech, Philco, this commander of his forces, and Abraham, that they would have this kind of a relationship. And until it completely happened, they had to resolve that business about the well. And that was done with the 7 ewe lambs that Abraham gave to Abimelech.
So is there any connection? Is there an extension? Now, God having made covenant with men, certainly in Noah and Abraham, and men making covenant with men, are the two in any way connected? Has Abraham taken the model and done a good thing here? Or perhaps he has taken a divine thing and turned it into a human thing inappropriately?
Well, I think it was a common thing in those days that they had these sovereignty treaties. I can't recall all the names of the different treaties that they had amongst even the pagans of those days. So I think it was a common thing to make treaties if you're in a foreign nation or you're an alien. If you're an alien and you're sojourning in a foreign nation, you want to make sure you're on good terms with the host, the host people there. And so that's why this treaty, Abimelech and Abraham wanted to make sure that they were both on good terms. So, I think that there would be, some extension there in thought.
What a covenant is, or what an oath is, it says here in verse 31, there, both of them swore an oath, is a promise.
Mm-hmm.
Does this somehow illuminate the promise dynamic that is going on here in Genesis, the larger promise dynamic that eventually results in the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth?
I guess on a small level, on a smaller level, yeah, I think it could. Because, I mean, it's the same basic format. So I think that you can see some similarities there.
So they strike a bargain, and Abimelech leaves with a promise or a commitment from Abraham, who said, I will swear that he will treat Abimelech's descendants with the same kindness that Abraham had received from Abimelech. He gets that. Abraham gets his well problem cleared up and has his well returned to them. And then as Abimelech and Phicol leave to return to the land of the Philistines, what does Abraham do? He plants a tree.
I looked that up, that tamarisk tree,
yeah,
in the dictionary.
Well, I'm glad, because I didn't. What in the world is
pomegranate? It says it's a pomegranate tree.
Well, that's
tree.
Nice.
And that...
Did you ever cut a bargain with somebody, Mark? Did you ever make a deal? Did you ever, make a promise and receive a promise? And then go out and plant a tree?
I've never done that. That would be a first.
Is there some kind of significance to the planting of a tree?
I guess the fact that it's going to live, it's going to probably get larger, it's going to produce fruit, like a pomegranate, and that's going to be a living testimony of the agreement that they made.
Symbolic. It says here that he plants this tamarisk tree in Beersheba and then calls on the name of the Lord there in Beersheba.
Yeah, to witness it.
Is that calling on the name of the Lord, are we to interpret that as worship?
Well, I think any time you call on the name of the Lord, you're worshiping him. Yeah, that's the way I look at it. Because you're acknowledging that there's someone above you who is beyond you, and you're worshiping him in a certain sense just by calling on his name.
Do you think that Abraham is worshiping the Lord because maybe this was a situation of some tension? Abraham knew that Abimelech's men had seized this well of water and that there was trouble ahead with Abimelech. But Abimelech comes and asks for Abraham to promise favor toward Abimelech's descendants, and Abraham brings up the well matter, and that gets straightened out, and it's a good outcome.
Yeah.
Thanks be to God. Praise be to the Lord.
Right.
It's a good outcome. Nobody's going to have to die. There isn't going to be any bloodshed. So worship is appropriate. Is that why he's calling on the name of the Lord here?
I think he's acknowledging the name of the Lord, calling him the eternal God, and calling him also to witness this agreement or this treaty here at Beersheba, which, as you notice in your footnote, means well of an oath or well of seven. And I guess that's where the seven ewe lambs came in to play here as well, as being part of that oath that was made between the two of them. But the fact, I think what's significant is that not only did he plant a tamarisk or a pomegranate tree in Beersheba and called upon the name of the Lord, he stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And I can only venture that was God's plan that he do that for acknowledging the true God and witnessing of the true God to those Philistines.
So here's another reach. Here I go reaching again. Does the planting of a tree signify an act of sanctification or an act of setting apart, if you will? For example, you have been a pastor for many years. You have a place in the church there called the sanctuary, or the place that is set apart for the administration of the things of God. From that place, the word is proclaimed. From that place, the
sacraments are administered.
The holy meal is prepared. From that place, people are brought into the kingdom through the gift of holy baptism. It is set apart, and it would be inappropriate to set up a card table there and play a little pinochle or something in that area. People would say you should not do that because it's set apart. Is planting this tree somehow an Old Testament act of sanctifying this site where these promises were made and the outcome was good? Praise be in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, I don't even think it's a stretch to say that, because I think it just fits in so beautifully. It's kind of like putting the icing on the cake. You know, the cake's there, but let's put the icing on it. So we'll plant a tamarisk tree or this pomegranate tree as an ongoing living testimony of this agreement that was made. And who knows, maybe if you want to conjecture a little bit, maybe Abimelech and Abraham will come back to that place sometime and reminisce. That's just a possibility. They might travel back. If Abraham's going to be remaining in this land of the Philistines, it could be that he would come back to that location and they could talk about the good old days when they made that treaty or agreement, and there's the tree to prove it.
We have a tree in my church. I'm sure in the churches where you have served, you have had the same tree. This is the tree on which Christ hung. It's the cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And if you were to walk into my church, the most prominent thing that you would see, the most eye-catching thing, right up there in the front, in that set-apart area of the sanctuary, is this huge cross. And when I see that cross, it says something to me. When Abraham saw this tree, from that point on, it would say something to him about the promise that was made on that day with Abimelech. Is there a connection there?
Sure. And it's a reminder. And you got to have reminders in your life. There's nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing. I can't imagine a church without a cross. Yet there are some churches today you walk in, there is no cross. I think that's terrible. You've got to have that reminder of the gospel. In this case, the tree reminding Abraham of God's mercy for Ishmael as well, and for Hagar, he's got to be thinking of all these things, how God has so graciously taken care of his people and even the Ishmaelites.
So verse 34, as you pointed out, Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines, and it doesn't tell us any more than that. But I thought Abraham was supposed to be on his way to the promised land. Is Abraham committing yet another error? Get out of the land of the Philistines. Get on to where you're supposed to be, into the land flowing with milk and honey, to the promised land. Is he delinquent?
No, he's just following. He's doing what the Lord wants him to do at this point. And the promise is carried on also through Moses and, through Isaac, Jacob, and so on. So he's just doing, this is what God wanted him. He wanted him to stay there and to continue to be a witness. And that's what Abraham did.
We have less than 2 minutes, but we're going to try to squeeze in Pastor Nabil Noor here. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
One quick thing about the tree in the Middle East. As a Palestinian Arab from Nazareth, I will tell you this. Trees are the sign of life. A tree in my country cannot be cut off. It needs to be transported. When that tree was planted, it was representing the new life they had made with that commitment.
And is there even an eternal life component?
Of course. Look at Genesis, and then look at Revelation, the tree of life. Join the two, the first book and the last book of the scriptures, God's holy word. The tree of life brings health to the nations. It gives fruit for the 12 different seasons, each month its own. And, of course, tie that to the tree that Christ gave life to everyone who believes in him, the tree of the cross.
Pastor Noor, thanks for your observations.
Yeah, appreciate it.
Mark, any comments?
Yeah, I appreciate his insight there, and certainly I have to agree that tree is a sign of life. Also, the life of the oath that was made there and of the agreement that was between the two of them. And the pastor made the parallel, of course, also to the tree of life on Calvary and how Jesus, of course, gave us eternal life. And then the tree in the book of Revelation, the tree of life there as well. So it's fascinating how from Genesis to Revelation, you've got one author. There's just one author here, really.
You know, I always wonder, because the more you study Scripture, and the more images you retain from the study of Scripture, the more you begin to put those images together, and as you put them together, you begin to see things. And I always wonder, for example, when we're talking about this tree of Abraham here in Genesis 21, or the tree of life, which is what the cross was, or the tree of life in Genesis and Revelation, whether God is saying, yes, you're seeing it, you know, keep pushing, or if God is saying, no, don't put all that stuff together, no, you're going to get in the ditch. I never know really which one it is.
Yeah, but anything that helps you, anything that is an assist for your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God would be saying the hurrah to. You know, anything that's going to help you to see things more clearly and love him more nearly and dearly.
I like to put those images together,
but I
tread lightly.
Yeah.
And I'm glad I got guys like you who can steer me away from the ditch.
Well, I don't know about that. I think you steer me into the image that I've never thought of before.
You and I go in the ditch together maybe sometimes. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Pastor Nathan Metter is up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.